Thank you. With what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, I've been talking about some things that have to do with rewards in heaven, with incentives that the Lord has placed down here for us to use to encourage us to be faithful. And what I've really been talking about is what Peter stated in 2 Peter 3:13. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So if you claim Christ as your Savior, then you ought to be looking for those things. And the Lord gave us those things to incite us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to continue true in the faith. And there are tremendous rewards waiting in heaven. Now, when you get saved, when you're born again, when you trust in Christ, when you're converted, whatever word you want to use, when you put all your faith in Christ, it absolutely assures you of heaven because of what Jesus did. But there is an inheritance of great dimension waiting to be claimed there. And after you get saved, that's where works enter into it, where you start to serve Christ because you believe his promises. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for all the saved, every person that knows Christ as Savior will be there. The Lord tells us in Revelation 21:9, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And here in this chart, you see an imitation of Christ reaching out for a heavenly wife. Now, when he makes that selection, he's going to make it based on the way and manner in which you served him after you were saved. All the saved are going to be in heaven. But the things I'm dealing with are things that ought to be of great importance to every one of you here, because most of the people that are here, perhaps all of you, are saved. And if you really believe that there is a heaven and Jesus is going there, then the Bible clearly teaches, as you see on this diagram, there's a marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19:6 through 9. And then he and all the saved are going to descend to the earth. The Mount of Olives is going to split. He's coming back to rule and reign, and there's going to be a millennial reign. He's going to establish his headquarters in Jerusalem. As you see on this diagram, this is the area where Christ will make his presence known and where he will manifest himself most readily. And so every child of God who knows him as Savior, the more they get to know him, the better they get to know him, the more desire they ought to have to be in the immediate proximity of where he is. Now, sometimes people won't carry out to a further extent what God gave them at salvation. This is 1,000 years. And where I live there ought to be a lot more important than where I live now. And I want to live where Jesus is. Why? Because the more you study God's word, the more you get to like him, the more you love him, the more you appreciate him, the more you respect him, the more gracious he is. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And people that say, "Well, I don't really care about things like this. This is kind of far out. This is pie in the sky. I don't care about this." Well, the reason they don't care about it is because they've never taken enough time to study God's word to really see how gracious the Lord is and to claim the wonderful inheritance he has waiting in heaven. And then, as we've talked about this each week, following the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, there is to be a complete renovation of the earth by fire. And then there is to come a new heaven and a new earth. That's very real. That's where all of the saved children of God are going to dwell forever. Now, some of them are going to get to live in a magnificent city that's 3/5 the size of the United States. And some are going to live outside. Now, Christ's throne and immediate imminent presence is inside that new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and people ought to want to live in there. They ought to want to be close to where he is. But I contend that the reason many people look at things like this and say, "Well, I don't have any interest in that," is because they have never really come to know the one who saved them from eternal damnation in hell. And the more you study the scriptures, the more you fall in love with him, and the more you want to be in his immediate presence for all eternity. Now, the saved are going to walk in the light of that city, and all the saved are going to heaven, and they're going to be gloriously happy. But some people are going to be happier in heaven than others. As I've talked about this over the last several weeks, I've talked about this particular verse of Scripture, a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As is a simile, it means the city looked like a Hebrew bride decked with all different colors, and they're listed in the 21st chapter. Now, I want to live in that city. You see the city on this diagram. You see the earth on this diagram. The dimensions of the new earth aren't given. But the Bible says in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 24, that the saved nation shall walk in the light of it. All the saved are going to heaven, and it's going to be a magnificent, wonderful earth. But I want to live in the city. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And God indicates very clearly that salvation is totally by grace through faith. After you get saved, you're supposed to avail yourself of that grace wherein you stand, and you're supposed to grow. And so we find in Revelation 21, 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I would assume those kings living outside are the ones who were more faithful among those who were saved, but who never did really make a commitment of their life to the Lord, and really never did fall in love with the Lord to the extent they wanted to be where he was forever. In Revelation 22, 12, he talks about this reward, which is where you live in heaven, the position God gives you in heaven. Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I come quickly. That means the manner of coming, not the time. Boom, suddenly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. In Revelation 19, 7, when it says the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready, it means that after this individual was saved, the ones chosen to be in what is known as his wife, that the person was faithful. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I claim that those who have faithfully served the Lord and his church in this dispensation of time in which we live now are going to live in that city, and the others aren't. And as I show you these diagrams, I'm just calling to remembrance some of the things we've already covered in the past several Sundays. This is the holy city. You see the city itself emanating light, lighting the whole world outside. And then in the center of the city, you see the throne of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's where he's going to be in his immediate proximity. Then you see on a river of life, a blue river of life, coming out and flowing into the world outside where the people can continually drink of it. And then you see along either side of the river of life, the tree of life. You see rows of the tree of life extending down through and inside the city. So with all these pictures, word pictures in mind, and you see angels standing at each gate, I've been covering some of the things that the Bible indicated would be occurring in that city. Now, we had gotten down to number 5, and the question in number 5, which you can pick up on the last tape, I think the tape will be on the front side of this one, on what will those outside the city feed? And last Sunday, I talked about that. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Now, we know that those nations outside are going to be saved. We know they're going to be in glorified bodies. We know they're going to be sinless. We know there'll be no sin in heaven. We know they'll be happy. And so what on earth would they need to be healed from? Well, you're sitting here this morning. You're sitting here right now, this morning. And you're looking at the Word of God, and you're listening to it, the interpretation of it. What about all those people on our church rolls who could be here this morning and aren't? What about them? Now, I realize there are physical impairments, and I realize there are reasons for not coming to church. And I don't constantly jump people for not coming to church. But what about those people that are on our church roll who are saved, and after they were saved were scripturally baptized, and they're part of this church? Now, why aren't they here? Well, if there's a physical reason, no problem. If there's some other legitimate reason, no problem. But what are they missing this morning? They're missing the Word. And there is one thing that you can take out. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Well, here's my point. Now, Sister George and Sister Barnes have sat here all these years. And just look at all the scriptures they've been exposed to. And look at Brother Shipley and all the scriptures he's been exposed to. Look at all the people sitting here that have been exposed to these scriptures. Now, I'm not such a fool that I believe I interpret everything correctly in the Bible, but I am such a fool that I try. Well, now, I've got this scripture up here. You've got this scripture up here. You get to take that with you. And you see, when she gets there in the millennial reign, she'll understand what's going on. Even if I misinterpreted it, she's got the scripture. So is she. I've got the scripture. You've got the scripture. Why am I saying this? For this reason. When you get your glorified body, it's going to be perfect and sinless. Period. No exceptions. But if you think the Lord is going to unzip that glorified body head and pour in all that knowledge that you could have been sitting here and getting if you were interested in God's word, my friend, he is not. And there are going to be people in heaven who are spiritually more attuned to the Lord and understand more than other people because they took the time to make themselves ready by wanting to understand God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you either get it now or you get it later. So what are those leaves for? Those leaves go out of the city. And those people outside the city will not have the same spiritual knowledge that those who have been faithful in this life have, because this is Operation Head Start. After you get saved, the Lord says, now how much of a head start do you want? And how much are you willing to give up for it? Are you willing to come and sit on a church pew and give up your time on Sunday morning to get some extra Z's? Or would you like to know more about me and more about my kingdom, more about my son and more about my purposes? Then come on down to the church. The third part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I contend that when you get your glorified body, you're not going to be all-knowing. Do you know when God created Satan, he created him perfect? But do you know the one thing Satan didn't have? He didn't have all knowledge. He was not omnipresent, and he did not have all knowledge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you get your glorified body and you're created perfect, you're going to get to carry out just as much knowledge as you were willing to accumulate and accrue down here, and you're going to understand what's going on, and many of the people won't. Many of those people outside the city will have about as much spiritual knowledge as they had down here. They know Christ is in the city. They know a little bit about him. And those leaves go out to teach those people the things they should have learned here. Now, I have a reason for saying that. On what does his earthbound wife feed today? Well, here's what she feeds on. On what does his earthbound wife feed today? John 6, 62, 63. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus told the first New Testament church, and they were the only ones there. Every one of them was a church member, small band right there with him. And then he tells them a principle that involves spiritual understanding and knowledge that you can accumulate right here. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's what made you alive. And so after you're born again, after you're saved, then listen to the rest of it. The flesh profiteth nothing. Flesh is worthless. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to Paul. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those who fed on his word while they were here get to take that knowledge out with them. You know, that's one of the few things that it's about the only thing you do get to take out. And it's spiritual because you learn it here and your spiritual man learns it and it strengthens him and it builds him up. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's Spirit intends to build up, to edify your spiritual man after he is saved. And the way he builds it up is through the same Spirit and by the same Spirit that saved that soul, for the Spirit left us a book. And the book are the words that Christ spoke. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, either from his own lips before the disciples or by his Spirit as he led them as they wrote the New Testament during the early church age. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every time that you think something is more important than coming to church, you rob yourself of spiritual knowledge. Now, if John and myself and Kenneth and Harold and the teachers were all 3 points in a poem and a cloud of dust and high-ho silver away, And if all we ever taught you was about salvation, you couldn't grow. But someone who doesn't come here, I guarantee you they're missing spiritual blessings, because I think I can truthfully say for the teachers and the preachers in this church and for myself, we are continually trying to get spiritual information for ourselves, that it may edify and build us up, and that it may edify and build you up. And so there isn't, you're just robbing yourself of a blessing when you don't come. I'm sorry, that's the truth. Those chosen out of his local churches will be those who fed on his written book of life. That's who he's going to pick out of his church. Now, before I get to the next part about these leaves, I'll show you something I didn't show you last Sunday. This comes from a book, From Ancient Tablets to Modern Translations, David Ewart, Academy Books. Now, I know academic is A-C-A-D-E-M-I-C, but this has an E on the end of it, probably because they didn't want to cause any trademark violations or anything of that nature. David Ewart, Academy Books, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 1990. As we have just seen, the word Biblos, Bible, from which our word book is derived, at first designated the papyrus plant. Now notice this, and this is not some newfangled idea. John knew this. Everyone who wrote the New Testament knew this, because they wrote on papyrus leaves, and they understood leaves. They were writing the New Testament on leaves. At first designated the papyrus plant, and then the leaves are rolls produced from the papyrus. Eventually, however, the word was used for the Bible codex as we know it today, the Old Testament, New Testament codexes. The Latin word codex originally meant the trunk of a tree and then a block of wood split up into tablets or leaves. You know what they do down here at Marlton? They take sap and stuff from a tree and they make it into leaves. And it's wood split up. We just now have a different chemical process. They used to just shave it real thin. Such wooden tablets, perhaps coated with wax, were bound together to make a book. The same was done with leaves or sheets of papyrus. A codex, then, is a leaf book. Now, this isn't some newfangled, fancy idea that some preachers just come up with and whammo. John wrote on papyrus. He knew it was papyrus. He knew it was a leaf. And back then, you could pretty well tell it was a leaf because they didn't have all these fancy chemical processes. End quote. This is my writing. Therefore, I conclude that the tree of life is the word that gives spiritual understanding from God. Its fruit is the best part of it. Who's going to be in the city? His wife. Is the fruit going to flow outside to the nations? Nope. What's the best part of a tree? The fruit. Those living inside the city are going to be getting teaching directly from his lips, and I'm telling you, they're going to be learning from Jesus Christ forever. Its fruit is the best part of it. Its leaves give increasing spiritual understanding to those outside the city. Therefore, I conclude that the tree of life is the word that gives spiritual understanding from God. Its fruit is the best part of it. Its leaves give increasing spiritual understanding to those outside the city. Charlie, about 6 years ago, you didn't know zip, did you? And you were just wandering around out there in a haze. Do you know why you know what you know now? Because the Spirit of God has been gracious to you, and you've sat here and you've listened to this. That's why. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I'm able to stand here and teach you this. I was 38 years old, and all I knew was I was saved. And I knew I wasn't going to hell. But why do you think I understand this? These two cheeks that I don't use to smile got a lot of bunions on them, sitting on a lot of seats, listening to a lot of the word. And it's what keeps me faithful. The word of God is what keeps people in church. And when you lose your interest in the word of God, and it doesn't mean that much to you, and you slack off in coming to church, you know, you feel guilty about it. You say, oh, Brother McElmurray, he'll be upset. Forget about Brother McElmurray. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. You're robbing yourself of spiritual understanding and of understanding the things of God that you can understand right now. I tell you, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in heaven once you arrive. You'll get a glorified body. Number 7, On what does the Lamb's wife feed inside the city? Well, here's what she feeds on. Revelation 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river of life, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves flowed out on the river of life. We may be the leaves. We may go outside those city and be used to teach people those spiritual things that they didn't learn while they were here. Because the people that are saved and serving God are going to partake of 12 different manner of fruits, a completed escapade. And when they grow more spiritually, more spiritual understanding and knowledge, we'll all be perfect in heaven, both inside and outside, and we'll all have glorified bodies. But some people are going to know a lot more because they got a head start here because they were interested in what the Lord had to say. I strongly suspect that the people themselves inside the city may be the ones that go outside representing the leaves of the information that people should have gotten here and they didn't. And we're going to partake of the fruit. Now, I'm telling you, since I got saved, I've discovered that there's some parts of the Word of God that are more fruity than others. There are some parts that are more substantial than others, and there are some parts that have a wonderful, marvelous taste. And there's some parts of God's Word that taste better than others and are more palatable spiritually. And so inside the city, you're going to be getting it directly from Christ. On what does the Lamb's wife feed inside the city? She will feast on a wide variety of fruits given out by the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life symbolizes what the Lamb speaks directly to his wife inside the city. She will go on for all eternity, ever learning a wide variety of the things of the Lamb during the seasons of his choosing. What do the leaves that go outside, that go out to the nations, symbolize? The leaves of the living Word, at the time that John wrote Revelation, were made from the pith of the papyrus plant. The papyrus is like a leaf, in that they both have a spongy tissue called pith in their stems. I suspect that the leaves from the tree of life represent the written books spoken inside the city, being carried outside the city on the river of life. The wife will feed directly from his lips, but those outside the city will feed on what he said after it is written. Okay, who is the sustainer of our eternal life? Who sustains it? Who gave it to us, and who sustains it? Number 9, what does the river of life represent? The river of life flows through the city from under the throne out into the new world, the new earth. And the people outside partake of it, and the people inside partake of it. What does the river of life represent? The continuous maintenance of all life by the power of God for all eternity. The continuous maintenance of all life by the power of God for all eternity. Who will drink of the river of life freely? I mean, who's going to partake of it? Both those inside the city and those outside on the new earth. Everybody partakes of it. It's a continuous maintenance of life that never ends, a river of life flowing out of the center of the throne of Christ, himself being the perpetrator and the continuer of it. And that's what it, but you see, the tree of life is the Word of God, really. And inside the city, they're going to be getting the fruit of that tree, the best part of it. And outside, they're going to be getting the leaves, which are good and wonderful, but not as magnificent as the fruit. Who will be chosen from the Lamb's churches to dwell inside the city? I know some of you probably think I hammer at you all the time to join the church. I love you. I really do, and I care for you. And I'm always afraid that I'll hammer so hard that you'll be offended. And God knows I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. I just know from the Scriptures how important it is to be a part of the Lord's church. Thank God it doesn't get you to heaven. But thank God that it is important and that baptism is important because it's an act of obedience. And in Revelation 19:7, where it says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It means that the individuals chosen to make up what is known as the wife will have taken actions as God's children after they were saved to take advantage of the spiritual union and the leadership they have by God's Spirit in them, and will be in obedience to the Word of God and submit to baptism by immersion to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and to unite with one of God's local New Testament churches. But why is most of my preaching not to get people to join the church after they're saved, which is certainly important, but for those of you who are already members, why do I concentrate so heavily on that? Why is 95% of what I preach about that? Well, it's very clear. Just because your name's on church roll doesn't mean you're going to live in that city. And just because you're saved and scripturally baptized and your name appears on a piece of paper doesn't mean you're going to be in that city. It means that you're going to have to be faithful in God's church. To what extent? End of teaching and subject from my worldly standpoint. God's going to decide that. I just know that anybody can be saved. And I know that anybody that's saved can submit to baptism after they're saved. That I'm positive of. Now, how faithful do you have to be? Do you have to come three times a week? Do you have to come one time a week? How much do you have to give? How much do you have to participate? How much of your life has to be surrendered? Those are questions that I cannot answer. And so I constantly preach and exhort you to be faithful, 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 faithful. Because I don't think it's going to hurt you to be more faithful than you need to be. But I guarantee you it's going to hurt you if you're not as faithful as you should be. Those who are not in fellowship with him when he comes for them at the time of their natural death or the rapture, who will not be chosen from the Lamb's churches to dwell inside the city? Those who are not in fellowship with him when he comes for them at the time of their natural death or at the rapture. They will be taken in whatever state they are found. Now, I hold a viewpoint that is quite different from many of the California brethren. People say, well, who do you think is going to live in that city? The faithful of all the ages. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Enoch, Abel. All the faithful from every age. Enoch was faithful in the early age of the patriarchs. Abel was faithful in the age of innocence. Moses was faithful in the age of the law. Abraham was faithful in the age of the patriarchs. But those people are all dead. And their decision and their lives have already been lived. They're going to live in that city. You're not going to have a 12 gates with the name of the tribes on it and not have the faithful live inside the city. But the bride is a special entity that comes out of the local New Testament churches of people who have been faithful to God. And they will forever be known in the city as the wife or bride. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how can you say that so definitively? The book of Revelation is a church book. About 18 different times it says so. And it closes with saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And so this is for church members. So when it talks about the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready, it's written to churches. So I exhort people to be faithful in churches. Now, thank God that salvation is by grace through faith. And thank God you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And thank God you don't have to join one of his churches to go to heaven. And I'm thanking God for that, because if that weren't the case, man, heaven would be a small population and hell would be running over. I thank God he did it the way he did. And everything God does is right. But God gives you an opportunity to claim the inheritance that's waiting for you in heaven by being faithful in his church. Now, to the brethren out in California that eventually end up with this tape, don't be offended at me, because all those people that have gone on before us, whether what you believe is true or not about just the bride living inside the city, don't worry about that. Be concerned about right now in this age of the church in which we live. Only the faithful in the Lord's church in this age are going to heaven, because that's the place that the Lord chose.
Now, Revelation, let's take a look at 11 again. Who will not be chosen from the Lamb's churches to dwell inside the city? Those who are not in fellowship with him when he comes for them at the time of their natural death or at the rapture. They will be taken in whatever state they are found. The book of Revelation is a church book. Absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question. The reason I say that is this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Revelation 22:16a. You go back to the front part. It's strictly to the church. This is to church members. Revelation 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I've heard that preached like those were lost people and saved people. That's not true. That's written to churches. You say, well, a church member can't be unjust. Oh, I'll sell you my platinum watch. Why do you think the Lord so often wrote, over 95% of Paul, what Paul wrote was to tell church members they need to lead just lives. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Don't tell me a church member can't be filthy and still go to heaven. I'm sorry. Paul's 95% of what Paul wrote was warning them not to be filthy. So they have to have the potential to be filthy. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The word still is the key to all this. It means that the coming of the Lord, either at your natural death, when you die and they conduct your funeral and your body's laying in a coffin, either at your natural death, it's a warning. Still be faithful, whether it's when you die and the Lord comes, or when he comes at what we call the rapture or the first resurrection. Continue faithful to the end. You say, well, now, just a minute. I know a man who was faithful all his life, did just what God wanted for 70 years, and just before he died, about 10 years before, he went off on a tangent and lived like hell for the rest of his life. You mean to tell me he's not going to give reward? Well, I won't be so definite, but I'll strongly tell you I suspect he may not. It's how you finish. It's enduring, faithful to the end that determines the reward. And I believe that you need to be faithful to the end, and that's the point this is making. You say, well, how can you be sure that this is the Lord's warning? For this reason. Suppose Jesus had decided at what we call the first resurrection of the rapture to come from a very great distance, maybe a million, trillion miles away, and to move very slowly for the Lord. And suppose it took him 6 months from the time people saw his great light in the distance to get to earth. Why, every church member would drop down on their knees, confess their sins, ask for forgiveness, and start living like little Lord Fauntleroy. And people that were lost would immediately be saved. But how would they be saved? By faith? No, by sight. And why would those people start serving the Lord? They would start serving the Lord by sight, not by faith. You say, well, that's a pretty big assumption on your part. Not really. Look at what follows next. And behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the specific time of his coming, but to the manner. Boom! That's why it's faster than a twinkling of an eye. That's why it's faster than a bolt of lightning. And when he comes, you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. And I tell you what, it's good to be faithful to the end. It's good to be watching. Why do you think he said, watch, 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 watch? Read the Olivet Discourse. Watch, 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 watch. Why did he tell you to do that? Why did he keep telling you to be faithful to the end? Because you don't want to get caught in an unfaithful state. And what it's saying here is, he's writing and saying, those of you who are watching, you need to watch, to wait, and endure to the end. So when he comes, boom, you won't be caught in an unready state. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, what do you think that reward is? Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What can it be? Is it to float around on a cloud playing a harp? Is it to eat all the vanilla ice cream you want forever? What is it? To go fishing all the time? Is that going to be your reward? What do you want? Your favorite activity down here? No, it doesn't work that way. Here's what the reward is. And here's why I know that wife lives in the city. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. that they may have right to the tree of life. Who's going to feed on that tree of life? The wife of God. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Who's going to have free access past those angels at the gates? Those who are faithful in God's local New Testament church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed, Makarios, happier are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life. That's inside the city. They're going to partake of the fruit and may enter in through the gates in the city. The angels will let them pass. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it pays to be faithful in the Lord's church. And whenever you lay out and skip out and find some reason not for coming and you don't think God validates it, I'd strongly advise you to come on. Not because it'll displease me or not because it'll displease God, but because you're missing a blessing that God put in his word and you need to claim everyone you can get. And it's quarter till 11. So we'll take a break and come back later.